ended with what happened after Peter's message and how the crowd responded. And remember that we read it in Acts 2. That they believed in who Jesus was, and they were cut to the heart. They were overcome with guilt of what Peter had said. And remember, as I said last week, Peter used the first key of the kingdom here. Because he told them, they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Said to the Peter and the other apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this? We do feel guilt. We do believe in Jesus. We do believe He is crucified." They wanted to know what to do. And we read that Peter told them what to do. He said, "Repent and be baptized, be immersed. For the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And he preached many other words. He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received this word were baptized, were immersed. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. So the church began that day, on the day of Pentecost. Well, this morning we're going to examine what happened after the day of Pentecost. These new disciples of Christ, did not just go their separate ways. Said, "Hi, bye, see you later." They didn't just go their separate ways once they had become Christians. Just as like everything was taken care of in their lives. They didn't do that. What we have here in these verses, brothers and sisters, is in the last verses of Acts chapter 2, is the beginning of the corporate life of the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost, but now we're going to begin to see what happens in the church. We're going to begin to see the corporate life of the church. In other words, the church, these new Christians, the church became them together. Because the building is not the church. They didn't have buildings then. The church is the people. It's the followers of Christ. Of the Christians. That makes up the church. We are the church. And the church became their religious, their educational, and they're social focused. What we see as we go through the book of Acts is that the church became the center of their lives. And we'll see how important that was. Folks, we're missing a lot of that today. Where for many Christians, and for many in the church, it is not the educational and the social or the religious focus of their lives. That's why we don't see as many people nowadays. And we need to get back to that. These disciples of Christ became, and this is something else that we need to get through to ourselves, These new disciples of Christ became a new society. They became a new community. They became a different community. And we need to be that as well. So let's proceed and look at what they did. In the last verses of Acts chapter 2. Who was they? Well, the antecedent to that, the they, is the 3,000 people, 3,000 souls, both men and women, along with the apostles, is the they. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I'm going to reread that in a minute. I want to read all the verses, and then we'll go through it. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let's unpack that. The church has now began. And in verse 42, I want you to look at verse 42. Center on that for a moment. Four things are mentioned which these new Christians did after their baptism, after their immersion into Christ. It doesn't tell us how many days has elapsed here. It says day by day they were doing these things. The first thing I want to point out is that the text tells us that they were doing these things continually. They didn't stop doing them. They didn't do them just one time and then forget about it. They were doing them continually. And then the Greek has a present imperative participle, which means it was continual action with purpose, with a reason behind it. And what the text tells us, brothers and sisters, is that they were devoted to these things. Devoted. They not only thought about them and did them, but they were devoted to them continually. Means that it was upon their mind, but devoted, it means that they not only adhered to them, but they were important to them. That they thought these things were essential. In our brotherhood, we have a saying, and this is one of these things that is essential. My brother, for years we've had a saying that an essential is unity, in opinions liberty, and in all things love. This is one of these examples that what we see here of those things that, to me, what the text is telling us is essential. That's what they are saying when they were saying that they're continually devoted to them. They saw these things as very important, and indeed, they saw these things as essential. Now, before we go further in verse 42, I also want to point out that in the Greek text, before each one of these four things, there is a definite article. There's the definite article. So even the New American Standard doesn't translate it actually the way the Greek states it. And so I'm going to state it in just the way the Greek does. They were continually, the apostles, those in the 3,000 souls, the church, these 3,000 people, men and women now, early Christian, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to the fellowship. To the breaking of the bread. This is important to see. And to the breaking of the bread and to the... And it says prayer, even in the New American Standard, it puts it in singular, but in the Greek it's plural. And to the prayers. It's how it literally reads. It's important to see that that definite article is there, because what that shows is Luke is signifying, and he is pointing out the essentiality, the importance of these things. And he's signifying them. The apostles' teaching. Not just any teaching. Not the teaching of the religious leaders. Not teaching the teaching of Judaism. The apostles' teaching. Well, we might ask ourselves, well, what did the apostles teach? What would they teach? Just whatever was comes on the top of their heads? Or whatever just comes to mind? They were teaching them? Or were they teaching them certain things? See, that's a question to ask. And many don't ask. What did the apostles teach? Well, you know, if you turn to what Jesus said to them last of all, if you turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it gives us a clue what they would teach. What it says there. Remember what Jesus had told them beforehand. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and in the Greek that's a participle, which means as you are going or having gone, go therefore and make disciples, make followers of me. He said, they make disciples of all the nations, all the ethne, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told them. Now notice what Jesus says here. This gives you a clue to what the apostles' teaching is. That the apostles' teaching is not just something that they thought up or just whatever they wanted to teach. It was a certain teaching. This is what encompassed the apostles' teaching. Notice what Jesus says. Teaching them, you make disciples, you by immersing them, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where Peter used the first key in what he said. That's how they became Christians. Now, they're putting into place what Jesus said to them. It says, teaching them to observe, that means do, put in place, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the apostles' teaching. Well, what did Jesus command them? Well, then you have to look at what Jesus told them, what he said. Remember, one of the things I believe that they would teach him is this: a new commandment I give you. You love one another just as I have loved you. That would be one of the things I believe that they would teach him. They would teach them about Jesus' life and what he did. He said, to teach them all that I commanded you. And we look throughout the Gospels, it tells us what Jesus commanded them. That's the apostles' teaching. That's what they devoted themselves to, day by day. Remember, the apostles had a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They had the baptism of the Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon them. It's also what Jesus told them would happen. And you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. That elicits into the apostles' teaching. It is also a fulfillment of what Jesus said. You read John chapter 14, verses 16 following. Notice what Jesus says there. He's talking to the apostles now, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Not the Spirit of truth, more than one truth, but the Spirit of truth. And that goes hand in hand with what Jesus said earlier in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus says, the Spirit of truth will be with you, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the form of the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus told to the apostles, and it's only meant for them. John 16, 12 through 15, he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He said, I had a lot of more to say to you, but you cannot understand it. You cannot bear it now. And then he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Not just some of it, not just a little bit of it, but all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose to you. See, when the Holy Spirit came upon them at that time, then, what Jesus wanted them to teach, what he wanted them to know, what he wanted them to teach was brought to their remembrance, plus much more. That's the apostles' teaching. That's what they were doing. They were teaching these new Christians so they would know how to live for Christ. How to live as the church. You see, these new Christians, these men and women, they were still babes in Christ. They were still infants in Christ. They had just become Christians. The apostles didn't just let them go and flounder around. They brought them together to teach them. That's the apostles' teaching. They needed to be taught. They didn't know much. Oh, they knew about Christ. They know they knew what had happened to them and their responsibility in that. But they didn't know much more. They knew about his life, yes. Some of the things that he did, sure. They probably witnessed it. But as for all the ins and outs of who Christ was, they didn't know much about it. So the apostles would teach them. They needed to be taught. And in due course, like Brother Gareth Reese said, in due course, the apostolic teaching took written shape in the New Testament scriptures. What we have here. And I think this also teaches us that these believers took every opportunity, it says day by day, that they could hear and listen to the apostles teach. Now you might say, well, they had jobs and they had things to do. Well, sure they did. But they made it imperative in their lives. They made it essential and important to be with the apostles, to be taught with them. Now, brothers and sisters, that's an example for us. That's an example for the way the church should be today. That's why he goes on and says in Acts 2, they continued devotedly in the fellowship. Now that word fellowship is where we get our word common and communion. Comes from the Greek word koinonia. It means when they devoted themselves to the fellowship, it means that they devoted themselves to being and becoming the community of God's people. The new community. They devoted themselves to becoming that. It literally means to have things in common or to participate in a common cause. So they devoted themselves to that. It also means that they showed their unity. They were united together. United together in what? On what they believed about Christ and on the apostles' teaching. Brothers and sisters, folks, God has made us a community through Christ. We are in a community. And He wants us to grow spiritually in that way. That's how we are edified and how we are built up. It's through the fellowship of one another. That's what they devoted themselves to, the fellowship of each other. That's why Paul said what he did in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Because it's for the edification and the building up of the church, of ourselves. Not a building, but a people who belong to Christ, who have been bought with that price. Now, you may have heard me say this before. Just as you cannot have a family if a household does not meet and spend time together, so Christians do not really experience, or what I like to say, flesh out, live out the church without Christian community. Just as the human body cannot survive without its vital organ, so the church cannot thrive and live without life in community. It's essential. It's indeed essential. We see here a pattern being established. The fellowship, That koinonia consists of agreement and cooperation in the work of the gospel and contributing to for those in need in the church and the needs of the church. And then it says, the third one, to the breaking of the bread. Now that's very significant. It's not speaking, and then the reason why it is the bread, and it is said in that way, because sometimes the breaking of bread can refer to a common meal, but not in this instance. He's being specific. Just as he was with the apostles' teaching, and just as it is with the fellowship, so it is with the breaking of the bread. It's referring to the Lord's Supper. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? That's speaking of the Lord's Supper. That's speaking of that communion meal, which we do each Lord's Day. And we're going to come again to this phrase in Acts 20. Why were they doing this? Again, it's something that the apostles taught. It's part of the apostles' teaching. But it's also doing what Jesus commanded them to do. Remember what he said. Jeff alluded to that when he was talking about our communion meditation. Jesus said, this cup is given in my blood to signify my blood that will be shed. Do this in remembrance of me. This bread represents my body. Do this in remembrance of me. It wasn't something that they were to do just one time and it was done with. Jesus was giving them a command. He was telling them something he wanted them to do, which would be done after his death, burial, and resurrection, which is what they did. And that's what this signifies. They were doing what Jesus commanded them to do. You know, by the year 110 A.D., the breaking of the bread had become the primary name for the Lord's Supper. That's how they signified it. That's what he's talking about here. And then the fourth component that they continually devoted themselves to, it says, was in the prayers, plural. Now the word that is used there is interesting. Proskunai. It's a word that is used there. And what that means is they were devoting themselves to one thing, and specifically to one person. That's the word where proskaguo is also the word where we get the word for worship. What that means is they were devoting themselves to the prayers to God, not to all kinds of other things, not to themselves, but they were devoting themselves in prayer to God. Communicating with Him. As Brother Gareth Reese says, the use of the plural seems to indicate recurring times of prayer at fixed hours. Now remember, these are Jews at this time. And the Greek word that is used here is a present participle, which means continual action. They're carrying out just what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's what they're doing. We should also have a desire for that. And there's a need for that yet today. Especially as the world comes against the church more and more. That is needed. As Brother Donald Nash said, they indicate, the prayers, they indicate that, well, all four of these things, they indicate that these things were not hidden. They were well known. That these things are specific. And they are important acts of worship in the early church, which they made an effort to carry out and to be faithful with. Now, brothers and sisters, what you have here in the four components, this does not mean that what it is giving is the order of worship service. No, what it's telling us is what the corporate life of the church was about and what they did and how important it is for that. Now, verses 43 through 47 give us a result of what happened, of what they were doing. Notice what it said. They experienced awe. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Why? Because of what was happening. Because of what was going on, what they were doing. Now I think these were also not only the new Christians, but I believe this was also those outside the church. They saw what was happening. They observed it. And they were in awe. What are these people doing? Why are they doing this? I think that's what produced that awe. But also how devoted they were. Notice what it says here was taking place. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. People observed that. They saw that. Now, were taking place, that's an imperfect tense verb, which again speaks of continual action. But it indicates that only the apostles received the baptism of the Spirit. Signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, it says. It's fulfillment of what Jesus told them would happen to them. Power would come upon them. Now look what we read in verses 44 and 45 there. We have that sense of the fellowship again. Notice what is said in that verse. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they, selling their property and possessions, were sharing with them with all, as anyone might have need. That's important to underscore that. When you look at what's said in that verse, it indicates they were united. It indicates their unity. Now, this does not mean, though, like some want to think, does not mean that they lived together in some sort of commune. That's not what that means. They had all things in common, yes, but they were not like living together in some sort of commune. It's like Brother Gareth Three says, it speaks of unity in mind. It speaks of unity in mind and in purpose, in faith, in heart, and in action. So why did they have all things in common? Why were they united this way? Because, folks, they were obedient to Christ. They were obedient in following Christ. And as a result of that, they did these things. All things in common refers to their property and possessions. But again, this is not communism. Nowhere do you read in the scriptures, and nowhere does it say here that they were required to give up their possessions or property. The apostles didn't come along and confiscate what they had. Okay, you can't have those things anymore. It all belongs to the church. You can't have this property. It all belongs to the church now. We'll decide who gets it and who doesn't. But see, that's communism. But this isn't. It is not communism. They didn't confiscate anything. They weren't required to give up their property or possessions. Not everything belonged to the church as such. But they did hold all things in common. It means that whenever one of them had a need, they were willing to meet that need with whatever they had. You need something? I don't have? You don't have, but you need it? We'll take care of it. We'll help you. That's what that means. But it doesn't mean I'm going to take what's yours and it's mine. That does not mean that. And people who teach that are wrong. And then in verse 45, what you read there, that's an imperfect tense verb, that this was an ongoing thing. The last part of the verse, in verse 45, gives us the reasoning behind what they did. As anyone might have need. Verse 46 now tells us that these first Christians, notice what they were also doing, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. What that means is that here they're still Jews now. They would go to the temple for the hours of prayer. That's what it means when they devoted themselves to the prayers. But then where it says, and breaking bread from house to house, that does not refer to the Lord's Supper. It's not the breaking of the bread, it's breaking bread. The wording is different there. From house to house. It means they got to know one another, brothers and sisters. What that means is they had meals together to get to know one another. Perhaps they had meals together with those who had been visiting on the day of Pentecost who didn't have anywhere to go, and they invited them in. Those were the kind of things that they were doing. Showing hospitality to one another. And then you look at that last part of that verse. They were taking their meals together. That's what it means. Breaking bread from house to house. Now notice this. With gladness and sincerity of heart. They wanted to get together. They enjoyed being together with one another. Now you look at that last verse. It is speaking hyperbolically here. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, hyperbolically, I think Luke is being figurative there, is talking about with all the Christians and all those who were, say, in agreement with them or didn't have a problem with what we're doing. Because we're going to see they might have favor with a great number of the people, but we're going to see how the religious leaders, how antagonistic they were towards them and what they thought about these early Christians. And now what it says at the end there, I'm going to close with this, what it says, the Lord God Not they themselves. Nowhere does it say that a person is joined to the church or that you join to the church. The Lord is the one who adds you to the church. The Lord does the adding, not man. And this is what it says here. God added to their number. They were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number. Now, so they were adding. There's more than 3,000 now. Started out with the 3,000, but now there's more. They were adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice that. In the Greek, it literally says, the ones being saved. And that verb tense is present imperative, which means continual action. It's that God went on adding. What does that mean? See, this would not have happened, would not have been happening if they had not been devoting themselves to those four components. The Lord was adding those who were being saved day by day because of what they were doing. People were obeying. What does that mean, those who were being saved? How were they being saved? Well, you have to go back to what Peter said when he used that first key. That's how they were being saved, and adhering to what the apostles were teaching. These people were obeying the Lord's plan of salvation. That tells us that conversion is a process. That tells us that continuing salvation is also a process. That's sanctification. It's a process. That's what the writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. But what this tells us, brothers and sisters, is what a tremendous lesson that is for us today. Because you see, it's because of this. Do we understand that? Do we realize that? It's because of this that we're here today, that we're here this morning. It's because of that that we are followers and disciples of Christ. Because it continued on. That's how we're part of the family of God today. But here's a sobering question I want to end with this morning. Something for us to think about. Why is that not happening more today? Can it happen? Should it not happen? But the ultimate question is, why is it not happening more today? Something for us to really ponder and think about, I think. But we need to be sure, glad, that because of this, because of what happened, if we're in Christ, we're part of the family of God. Let's stand, we're going to sing that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. What we need to do, as Jeff and Tony come and to play that for us, think about as we sing that song, is that what we want is we want others. We want more to become part. We should, to become part of the family of God. But they can only do that by following through what the Scriptures teach us. And what those of us can who can share with them.